I tell you this, brothers and sisters, you that are here, and the great audience that will hear the words that I will speak today, angels, both the God's angels and the fallen angels, I'm pleased to bring you this message. For I tell you, my heart has been greatly blessed and led by the Spirit of the living God to see more of our precious Lord Jesus. As I began to meditate this week on preparing for the fourth chapter, I was going to do the whole chapter. Then I was led to do just the first two verses. And finally, the Holy Spirit would not let me do anything but just the second verse. And see Christ as the branch of the Lord in its many ramifications. And if it pleased God, you will be blessed. If it doesn't please Him, I've been blessed. But the angels will hear what God declares in His holy word today. And that's my happiness today, even though they're a small group. I know that many will hear this. I, again, depend and ask for your prayers and depend on God to help me. As I will, tonight, go back to the first verse and cover the third and fourth verse. But this morning, I only want to speak of the preciousness of all that the second verse of Isaiah 4 speaks of. Let us ask God to bless it. Blessed God in heaven, what a wonderful gift that you've given us in the prophet Isaiah, as throughout this wonderful book written by the Holy Spirit through that man, Isaiah, we see in so many ways the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and your great love for us in giving us your Son. Now, Father, as I endeavor by thy grace through the Holy Spirit to show our blessed Lord in that aspect of his ministry as the branch of the Lord, would thee be pleased to empower me with the Holy Ghost that I might speak with his unction and with power that each ear that hears would receive it in their heart and be blessed as I have been blessed to see more of his loveliness. Oh God, I can just ask you to help me by thy Spirit this day. Oh Lord, I rest and trust in thee for Christ's sake. Amen. It's verses like this that led me to go through the book of Isaiah. It's verses like this that more than compensate for the many verses that speak of judgment and reproof. This glorious verse, we'll read it again, the second verse of Isaiah chapter 4. In that day, and we've heard much of that phrase, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Now, when I went through the book of Isaiah the last time, a number of years ago, that I was just enlightened, it was a complete new book to me. I saw the Lord Jesus in places that I have never seen it mentioned. Examples of his nature and his character. Isaiah is filled with examples of names that are speaking of Christ and describe his nature. These names, in many cases, speak of him as the Son of God. Certainly, when you see a phrase as him being the eternal Father and mighty God, it's speaking of his Godhood. But there are a multitude of phrases that speak of his humanity as the Son of Man. For example, I just went through a scattering of words that are used in Isaiah. It's just amazing to describe the Lord Jesus. Let me give you some of these. I won't give you the references. I have them listed if anybody wants them. But by God's grace, we're going to cover all these if God tarries and I live long enough. For example, in the book of Isaiah, he is called the angel of his presence. We see him as commander, as wonderful, as counselor. He's called the tested stone, the diadem. He himself is the diadem. Of course, you know the Prince of Peace and Eternal Father and Mighty God, all spoken of in Isaiah 9:6, along with wonderful counselor. He's called firmly placed foundation. Lord Jesus, one of his names is the firmly placed foundation. He's the mighty one of Jacob in Isaiah. He's the foundation laid in Zion. He's the Redeemer. He's the God of Israel. He's the righteous one. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the rod of the stem of Jesse. He's our leader. He's called the Man of Sorrows. He's the Lord of Hosts. He's the Lord your Redeemer. He's the Majestic One. But I want to give you now three that we're going to really center in on this morning. See, we must know Christ in all his offices, in all of his characteristics, in order to love him properly, fully, and to rejoice in him. And as we increase in his knowledge of him, we're going to grow spiritually to love him more and to serve him with all our heart. Oh, brothers and sisters, I plead, listen to me this morning. Listen to me this morning. I tell you, God just filled me from the Word of God with such a picture of these three descriptions of him. In the 11th chapter, we're going to look at it in more detail. He's called the Root of Jesse. He's the Root of Jesse. And in that same chapter, he's called the Shoot of the Stem of Jesse. And all of these terms are related to him as we see him here as the branch of the Lord. Now, turn with me as an introduction to John's Gospel, the 15th chapter. Now, if you're like me, when I first meditated on this phrase, it said to my heart, but isn't our Lord Jesus the vine? And are we not the branch? What is the real significance of this in this glorious chapter that has so many things to say of what Christ is to us? What is the significance of him being called the branch of the Lord? Well, in order to understand the functions of a branch, let's look at the very words of the Lord Jesus himself, who taught us that we must be branches. In John's Gospel, let's look at a few verses. Verse 1, the Lord teaches us. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And then look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Here is a description of what the believer should be. But we read that the Lord Jesus is the branch of the Lord. Let's begin in Isaiah chapter 11, where I showed you those other verses. Begin to see what this means and what does it mean to you and me. His way of our salvation, our justification, and in way of our sanctification. In that blessed 11th chapter of Isaiah, in these first two verses, what we're going to see here is a prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ would come from the line of David. What we see here in these two verses is his humanity. We know a great mystery that many people get themselves into difficulty when they try to understand verses in Scripture that are so centered upon the humanity of Christ that it almost seems as if he could not possibly have been God. This is where the Jehovah Witnesses and other cults come into great difficulty. They read verses where he talks about him being less than the Father and uses such language that we're going to look into that appears, if one is not spiritual nor knoweth the Scripture, it seems to say that he is or nothing but man, which we know is not true. On the other hand, there are those who are only looking at him as the Son of God and don't understand that he literally experienced these things. Trying to understand it like so much in Scripture is utterly impossible for us. Now here in these verses, God is centering in on the humanity of Christ because his whole message this morning centers in him as a branch like us. As he having to fulfill everything that we are required to fulfill. But he fulfilled it perfectly for us. So what we read here is this. A prophecy, it says, and there shall come forth a root, a rod, out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Here we see that there's going to be a Messiah that the Jews were looking for. That he will be a branch. But here, we get a little bit of a deeper look into the meaning of him as being the branch of the Lord, because here he's called the branch of Jesse. Meaning, he would come forth from Jesse, or David, who was the son of Jesse. And then in verse 2 it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. We have here a picture of the humanity of Christ coming from the seed of Abraham through David, and that the Spirit would come upon this one. Now, go on to Isaiah chapter 60. And it's, to me, amazing how much Isaiah itself interprets Isaiah. I've been astounded by this. In Isaiah, the 60th chapter, in the 21st verse, we read about this branch as being the first fruit. Here's how it relates to us. It says about this branch, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. You see, the Lord Jesus was the branch of the Lord. He was the branch of David in humanity. And we will follow as being branches of him. But the Lord Jesus was his planting too. The Lord Jesus was his planting. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. Look at the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. Here we get a little more insight into about something about this branch that is unique. In the 23rd chapter, in the 5th verse, we're going to see that this branch shall turn out to be a king, just like his father David. And here was another stumbling block to the Jews, because they were looking more in terms of an earthly king than in terms of a spiritual king. Here it was prophesied in the 5th verse, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now in the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah, the emphasis is more upon his righteousness. Notice the difference in language. Just slightly. In Jeremiah 33:15, it says, "In those days, and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness." Well, you see, the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ himself, and it's called here, the name for him is another name. Not only is he called the branch of the Lord, but here he is the branch of righteousness. "So I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." What pictures of our Lord? What descriptions? Here we have a branch. And we're going to see about the function of a branch in a moment. But this branch will turn out to be a righteous branch and a king, greater even than that which had come from, the root that it came out. Now normally, never is the branch greater than the root of the vine. In fact, the maximum that a branch normally could ever be is only the equivalent of what it receives from the root of the vine. But here's an unusual branch. Here's a branch that's going to be greater than the very root that it came out of in terms of his humanity. See, that's where you must understand what God is trying to show us here by calling him in many places in Scripture, as you've seen, as the branch of the Lord. Now, let's go to Ezekiel. Oh, may this sink in to your spirit, the seed of Christ and Savior in this aspect of his ministry towards us. In Ezekiel, the 17th chapter, here we're going to see that this is, as I just mentioned, the highest branch ever. I want you to notice how Ezekiel speaks of this branch here. He talks in terms of trees, which is often used by God to describe man and his kingdom and his pride or his excellence. It says in the 22nd verse of the 17th chapter of Ezekiel, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and I will set it, and I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon the high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl, and every wing in the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell." What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in the 22nd verse, we have a picture here of God, the Father, as the husbandman. Notice it says, "I will crop off from the top of his young twigs." Just as we are branches in Christ, and the Father, the husbandman, as we read in John 15, the Lord Jesus was dealt with by his Father the same way. He learned obedience how? Through the things that he suffered. You must not try to understand how it's possible that he is a God-man, and yet we read so much in Scripture that we can relate to. Because a high priest must be one whom can relate to the people in order to intercede. If our high priest did not know of your infirmities, he would not be able to be a comfort to you and to me. Think of this. He had to become a branch like we. He had to deal with chastening, in a sense, not for sin, but in that which was needful to him to grow in stature in his humanity. What a picture. What a picture we have here. And this picture is exemplified in Zechariah, because here this branch is called my servant. Look at Zechariah 3:8. I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you're not touched by any of these words, the words I'm giving you are scripture, not mine. I just put them together by the Holy Ghost. But what a picture of our Lord. Here we see that this branch is the servant of God. He had to come as our servant. In Zechariah 3:8 it says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." So you see Joshua, you see the high priest, but I'm going to bring forth a high priest that's going to be the branch, that's going to be my servant. And a little further, turn now to the 6th chapter of Zechariah in the 12th verse, and what do we find out about this servant, this branch, this Messiah? We find out that he's a man. He's a man. Zechariah 6:12. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." The man, Christ Jesus, the servant of the Lord, he is the branch of the Lord, and he is the one that will build the temple. Now I ask you, brothers and sisters, this question before I answer it. What is the purpose of a branch? Think about it a minute. What is the purpose of a branch in nature? Because God set as examples for us in nature that which is reality, the invisible. What is the purpose of a branch? Only one purpose of a branch. It is to serve the vine in the production of fruit. Hallelujah, Ed, right? It is to serve the vine in the production of fruit. And there was never a branch like the branch of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Never was there a branch like him. Never was there a fruitful one, as we're going to see, like he. Oh, what a fruitful one. Now, we know that the nature of a branch must always be the same nature as divine. Am I right? It's an impossibility. Now, you can graft in, but it must assimilate the nature of divine. Now, here was the branch of the Lord that was the unique one, who is the very Son of God himself. The very nature of God himself, who became the branch, who became an instrument to be used of God. Christ himself, as the Son of Man, was completely dependent upon God. In the 4th verse we read in John, don't go back to that, I'll remind you. In the Gospel of John we read this: "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." Just as the Lord teaches us that we as branches must receive our life from Christ himself, the Lord teaches us that Jesus himself had to receive his life from the vine, God the Father himself. That, to me, brings forth more the meaning of Philippians 2, 7, and 8 than anything I've ever read. Now, in light of this, listen again to what you've heard maybe 100 times. Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I know it's warm in here. Unfortunately, the air conditioner wasn't turned on. But try to bear with me. It's worth listening to. Now, have you ever seen Philippians 2:7 become more reality then in light of him being the branch of the Lord, he had to become what we are to become. Christ's life on earth was one of a complete dependence as the branch of the Lord. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this. In the Gospel of John, and I've mentioned this before, at least 12 times, the Lord Jesus speaks in words such as not and nothing of myself. Just for example, he said, not my will. He said, not my words. He said, not my honor. He said, not mine own glory. He said, I can do nothing of myself. I speak not of myself. I came not of myself. Brothers and sisters, what an example of what we are to be as a branch of the Lord. Because he was the forerunner. What a picture. He says in the Gospel of John, listen, as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself. As the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself. The Lord Jesus, as the Son of Man, had to receive his entire life from God. The chief mark of this divine life in him, and it should be in ourselves, is the unceasing dependence on God, receiving from the Spirit of the Father whatever he had to speak and to do. He received it all from God. He received it all from the spiritual vine. You see this? Would you see what a beautiful picture of the Lord being the branch of the Lord? And what an example for you and I to follow, as John 15 teaches us by his own words, that we ought to be the same, and that if we abide in him, that we will be able to do everything. But he says, without me, you can do nothing. Because he lived for us the same life. And he knew that without the Father, he could do nothing as the Son of Man. He was nothing of himself but a true branch. Look at Isaiah 59 to see how he did it and how we do it. How did he do it? And how do we do it? How do we live as a branch of our Lord as he was a branch of the Father? The answer is given to us in two places in Isaiah as well as elsewhere. In the 59th chapter and in the 21st verse, and it follows right after it, and it's elsewhere. In the 59th chapter and in the 21st verse, and it follows right after it in the 61st chapter, it says this, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed. Notice, here we are. Nor out of the mouth of the seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forevermore. Now turn over to the 61st chapter and look at the first verse. How did he do it? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ received his life through the Spirit of the Father. His life, he lived and moved by the Spirit. What an example, the branch of the Lord. We are to be the branch of the Lord. We are to be the same life that he has set before us as his own example. We must abide in him, even as he is in the Father and the Father in him. Isn't that in his priestly prayer what he talked about? As I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, so am I in you. Don't you see we are just a continuation of this very principle of being branches of the Lord? Don't you see what is such a beautiful thing about this term and this nature and this characteristic of our blessed Lord as the servant, as the branch of the Lord, and what it means to us? You see, brothers and sisters, if you stop with the meaning of this for our justification and go no further into our sanctification, something's not right. Many today, without even realizing it, are antinomians. And they even say they love the law. You know why they're antinomians? Because they only see one side of this. They see the imputed righteousness. They see all the finished work of Christ. And they rest in that entirely by itself, not understanding that the purpose of what he's done for us is that he might make us branches of the Lord. So they think nothing of their sins. And they feel there's nothing to be concerned about. No, brothers and sisters, the reason, the emphasis of this whole picture that God has given us of our Lord as being the branch of the Lord is for us, because the Lord himself spent so much time explaining this in the Gospel of John, particularly in the 15th chapter, letting us understand and remember the warning: if you bear not fruit, as the Lord Jesus said, he bore fruit. What did he say is going to happen? He said the Father cuts off the branches and throws it into the fire. The next part of this glorious verse about the branch tells us that this branch, being beautiful and glorious, I'm just going to quickly share three verses. You don't turn to them, because I just want to give you a brief understanding of the beauty and this glory that's spoken of from this branch. The first one I find in the Gospel of John, in the very first chapter, in the 14th verse, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This branch, in the sight of the disciples, viewing him as the Son of Man, realizing, as he did in the Mount of Transfiguration, that he's the Son of God. But even as his humanity, what did they see? They saw one that was full, and he had the Spirit without measure. We have it with measure. Without measure, he was full of grace and truth. And that's beautiful, and that was glorious, because in 2 Corinthians, Paul said in the 4th chapter, in the 6th verse, he says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Do people see the Father in you? Are you a branch where people see the Father? Remember what I told you, there's only one purpose of a branch. A branch must receive its life from the vine and must bear fruit. I tell you, after doing this meditation, this morning I cried out to God like I think never before, to be a holy man, to be one filled with that Spirit, that juice from the vine, that I might produce fruit for God's glory. And then finally, in 2 Peter, as far as him being beautiful and glorious, the apostles said about him that they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's a wonderful word. Majesty. A king could be called his majesty, but majesty is a glorious word. Majesty glows. King Jesus was truly the majestic one. So it says about this branch of the Lord, be beautiful and glorious. And then it follows naturally. The next words tell us that this branch brought forth excellent fruit. How can you not get excited about this? I don't know. I mean, what in one verse of a number of not too many words, I mean, I can do nothing less than spend 1 hour on that one verse. And if I had time, I can go on and on without even going any further in the book of Isaiah. Oh, how God had blessed us with his holy word. But without the Holy Spirit, you would not be of any value. Because the Spirit must give you these things that you might see of his beauty, that you might see of his glory, and that you might love him. Such a one that would make himself so humble that he would be a branch like we are branches and be completely dependent to be obedient from the Spirit of the Father. Well, I want to lead you to three passages of Scripture to show you how excellent this fruit was from this branch. Again, Isaiah interprets Isaiah. Amazing how many times I find this. Amazing. Isaiah 27. The first place is the sixth verse. Look at this beautiful spiritual picture that God gives us. Speaking of him, it says, he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. You know who this Israel is, don't you? That's Jesus Christ. See, Jesus himself is called Israel many places in Scripture. We know that Jacob was named Israel. But this is the Israel, this Israel of God, the first Israel of God, and we are the after him. He was the forerunner of Israel of God. It said that this Israel of God shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the earth with fruit. And brothers and sisters, right here is the fruit. And all over the world, in India with Joe, meeting with those who are believers, all over the world, has blossomed and budded. The root has given forth fruit. Look now what he says in Isaiah 30. What pictures? Verse 23. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed. It's a rain. Comes upon it, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in a large pasture. We are the cattle. And we're in a large pasture. All over this world today, the pasture of the Lord are gathering together, his sheep, worshiping him. Oh, yes. And I have to tell you, this is an encouragement. Everything that the Lord Jesus shows us, we are to be the same. That's what he's called us to do, to be that branch like he was that branch, to bring forth fruit. Oh, pray that God would work in us and through us to bring forth fruit. And then finally, look at this in Psalm 85. What a picture. Psalm 85. Verses 11 and verse 12. What a beautiful picture it is, presented by the Holy Spirit about our Lord producing such fruit. Psalm 85, we read in the 11th. Truth, that's our Lord Jesus, truth shall spring out of the earth. Stop right there. Just think about that. That's the Lord Jesus. That's just another name for him. Remember how we began? He would be from the stem, the root of Jesse, and he would spring out of the earth. Truth, or Jesus Christ, shall spring out of the earth. and righteousness shall look down from heaven. His father will look down upon him. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. God has blessed his son's faithfulness by bringing forth a great increase. So what have we seen? And we're going to close soon. We've seen about a branch. The branch of the Lord, Jesus Christ. We looked into what this meaning is in relationship to that aspect of his ministry and what it means to you and me. And then after that we saw that in our sight, in God's sight, in the angel's sight, this is beautiful and glorious. And then we saw that the only consequence of such a thing that God did in such a branch as the Lord Jesus, the righteous servant, that it would produce excellent fruit. And then finally, we have this ending to the verse. It says, this fruit would be for them that are escaped of Israel. You see, brothers and sisters, what did Jesus come to do? What did we read just a little bit earlier in Isaiah 61? Let's go back to it. Just thought of it right now. Just dawn on me right now. I'll use this again as a commentary. Look. What did he come to do? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You see, the escaped of Israel are all the elect people of God who were bound, who were captive, who were held by Satan. Who is this branch lovely to? Is it lovely to those who love not the Lord God? They hate it, don't they? Don't they, Brother Miller? Don't they? They don't want to hear about such a beautiful branch, do they? Right, Brother Rob? They don't want to know about it. They don't see this branch as beautiful, glorious. They don't see the excellent fruit. It says the veil is taken away to them that turn to him. Anyone who's still alive who has not seen the beauty of the Lord, our great hope is the veil is taken away to them that turn to him. Don't try to put it backwards or forwards. But as now, if they don't turn to the Lord, they don't see it. So as of now, they're not the escaped, but you are. Are you not, Michelle? Are you not one of the escaped of Israel? Of course you are. You know why? Because he has set you free. You were in bondage, but you are the escaped of Israel. Those that are God's. Oh, I tell you, brothers and sisters, this is beautiful. To me, to see in Scripture how much is in one verse of Scripture of what God has done for us and what Christ is to us. I want to close with three portions of Scripture for you to think about at being the escaped of Israel. Turn with me again to Isaiah. Isaiah, oh, what a blessing, how it interprets itself. The 27th chapter. Thank you, Father God, for giving us your word. It's wonderful. And here in the 27th chapter, in the 12th and the 13th verse, listen, O escaped of Israel, listen how God pictures you spiritually. It's a spiritual picture, my sister. The book is spiritual, and those that understand it must understand it spiritually. He talks here about a literal people. He says, and it shall come to pass in that day, that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. Now, literally they were gathered, but this is a spiritual picture now we're talking about. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. Whether this has a literal meaning also in the future. I told you I will not speculate on these things, but I tell you the spiritual meaning. You and I were captive in Egypt and Assyria. You and I were in bondage. And the Lord God gathered us out of that land and brought us to worship in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. Praise be to God for Jesus Christ. Now go on in Isaiah to the 37th chapter. Oh my, what wonders, what glorious things you've done for us, oh God. In the 37th chapter, looking at verse 31. And here we see specifically, it talks about the escaped. Here you can tie it all together, the spiritual meaning of the literal. He says in the 31st verse of Isaiah 37, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escaped out of the Mount of Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. What a picture. What a picture. Praise be to God. What a picture. The Lord of hosts shall do this. We shall be the escaped. We shall be the ones who have taken by the Lord Jesus, who has taken captivity captive. I like that. He took captivity captive. I belonged to the devil for 40 years of my life. And the Lord Jesus said, loosen him. He said it to you, to the devil, to loose you when you came to him. He took captivity captive. He set us free. We're the escaped from the world. Egypt is a type of the world. We're the escaped from the world. The Jews literally were delivered from the land, literally, of Egypt, which was a picture of the world that they were involved in. That God would say, come out of there, that you can be a separate people, as we are to be. But God has done this. And you know why he did it? I close with this final portion of scripture that to me just put it all together why he did it. Revelation. Revelation. What a picture. Close your eyes. Picture this. Picture this as God, in that day, will give you a clear understanding of this. As you come before him, whom is the Lamb slain before the beginning and foundation of the world, who shed his blood, when you become in his presence and you understand this completely, there'll be no more darkness. Now we understand it like through a glass darkly, but we should understand it far more than most people do. And we will as we seek this, but look what's going to happen when you understand it. Isaiah, Revelation chapter 7, reading from verse 9 through verse 12. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and forever. Amen. No longer will we see him at the branches. We'll see him at the very root source of all. We see him as our God. And we will love him with such a love that only God can give us, and such a joy and pleasures forevermore as we forever comprehend what He's done for us. And every day, when we realize that we have eternity to go. In other words, picture the finest moment in your life. Jeff, the best moment you ever had in your life. Maybe it lasted for 1 minute, maybe it lasted for 10 minutes. Let it be physical, emotional, whatever it is, the time that you just felt the happiest. Maybe it was the day of your salvation, should be. Imagine that the best moment you ever had is increasing continually. And as you begin to comprehend that it will continually increase forever, that in itself will bring such joy into your heart. It'll be joy unspeakable, full of glory. I'm telling you. The whole contrary to hell, where it's just diametrically the opposite of this. Oh, may God have mercy on sinners and save them. Picture it. Picture it, brothers and sisters. Every moment of eternity will be greater than the moment before in anticipation of pleasures forevermore and the fullness of joy. What can I say? But praise be to God for Jesus Christ. Brother Miller, please close the prayer.